Hello, Echo. Welcome to Sunday service. I'm so excited to get into the Word with you again today. As you know, we're in the book of Daniel. Let's pray. God, we welcome you. We thank you. We thank you for the Sunday that we get to worship together with the church, or your church. I thank you that these stories are not just stories inviting us to live maybe better lives or more moral lives, but these are stories that invite us to be at the feet of Jesus, to be close to you, our Lord. And that's what I ask today, that today you will use this sermon and these stories to bring us closer to you, our Lord, our King. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Everyone say amen. All right, we are in chapter 4. And the title of this sermon is called Insane in the Membrane. Insane in the Membrane, okay? In chapter 4, we find King Nebuchadnezzar telling a story, his account of what happened to him recently, okay? He says in verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. If you're taking notes or you're jotting things down, I want you to highlight that part. He was in his palace, and he was contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. Now, if you're like me and you're reading this, you're like, brother, you have too many dreams. So it's not always great to be king and that rich, I guess. Okay. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. Okay. King Nebuchadnezzar summons all the leaders of Babylon again to help him with the dream to interpret it. Again, nobody can help him. That is, except for Daniel. By this time, if I was King Neb, I would have fired every Harry Potter's in my crew, and I would have just put Daniel in that place. But sometimes you don't learn from the past, okay? So he gets no one can help except for Daniel. Daniel is able to interpret the dream for the king yet again. So King Nebuchadnezzar shares the vision to Daniel, describing this giant tree in the middle of the land. The tree so big, so fruitful, so beautiful that it was visible around the world. I encourage you after this service and throughout the week to rehearse chapter 4 and really get into this vision in the text, okay? An angel descends to direct the cutting of the tree. Okay, so in the vision, an angel comes out and then it says, cut the tree, leaving only the stump and its roots. King Nebuchadnezzar describes how afterwards the angel curses him with the mind of animals to be cast out into the wild among wild animals and the plants of the earth. So he literally is cursed with craziness. Okay, so he becomes crazy. The verdict sent by the messenger was that he'd go crazy for a season. Then Daniel begins to interpret the dream, saying, and we're at verse 22 now, Your Majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Daniel continues saying in verse 25, You will be driven away. Isn't that interesting? The one that took captive the Israelites and made them go into exile. He's basically saying you too will be in exile. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Okay. Now he's not saying King Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be hipster and live in Portland, Oregon. No, he's saying this is a curse. You will be driven out. You're not going to turn vegan. You're actually going to become wild and crazy. 7 times will pass by you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms of the earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. This is bold. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. Can I get an amen to that? It just may be, that then your prosperity will continue. Verse 28, all of this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said, and this is what King Nebuchadnezzar says, "Is not this the great Babylon that I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" There goes his arrogance again. "Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you." Now that's scary. God gives and God could also take away. "You will be driven away from your people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox." 33. Immediately what happened, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. So God's good on his word. So Nebuchadnezzar goes on to explain. Now this is towards the end of this moment. He says at the end, he's at the end of his testimony, verse 34, "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion." This is King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon praising the God of Israel. Isn't that crazy? "His kingdom endures from generation to generation. At the same time, my sanity was restored. My honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right and all his ways are just." I mean, the people of God should be like, amen. Right now, amen. All those, and now catch this. He ends, listen to what he says. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, "And all those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." My goodness. King Nebuchadnezzar, the guy who seemed to be ruling the known world, says, all those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You know, I found that the most dangerous place to be sometimes in life is to be in a palace, contented and prosperous. Let me say that again. Sometimes we long for this place in life, but once we get there, sometimes it is the most dangerous place, especially for the Christian, to be one that's content and prosperous, because often when to get to that place of contentment and prosperity, we had to do some very shady things to get there. Come on, somebody. So sometimes the most dangerous place to be is there. But you might be saying, Pastor Brian, this sermon or this text seems to be irrelevant for me, for I am no King Nebuchadnezzar. I do not have a staff of Harry Potter's. I do not have a kingdom, and I did not have a dream where I am a big giant tree, and I did not become a hipster in Portland becoming a vegan. That's not me. But let me ask you something. Are you content and prosperous? Are you content and prosperous? And some of you guys are like, I'm not content. I'm not prosperous. If you're not worried about tonight's dinner, you are content and prosperous. If you're not worried about bombs coming down your house tonight, you are content and prosperous. If you speak a language that forces the known world to adjust to your language, you are content and prosperous. If you have a high school degree, or better yet, you have a college degree, you are content and prosperous. I could go on and on, but I won't. So what's wrong with contentment and prosperity, PB? So what that King Nebuchadnezzar was walking around having a dream and worried about his dream as he was in his palace, content and prosperous? Here's what's wrong with it. Here's what's potentially dangerous with this. Because contentment and prosperity has the potential to make you prideful and delusional. And listen to me. I know you're thinking it only happens to Babylonians or heathens or pagans. No, this is fair game for everyone. if you are content and prosperous, you are in danger of being or becoming prideful and delusional. Or as Daniel would say, you are in danger of living with wild animals and becoming crazy yourself, unfit for the office that God has given you. Oh, come on, somebody. Yeah. I like to say, yeah. Yeah. I need to do that for myself, for I cannot hear you. Okay? All right. So, the hint to the real problem. PB, I need to be more convinced. Here I go. The hint to the real problem lies in verse 22. Verse 22, where Daniel says, Your Majesty, you are that tree. Okay? That vision you have, Majesty, you're that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Do you know where the hint lies? You have become so big and so big-headed that you have become delusional. You have become too great for even yourself. It reminds me, if you look at Ezekiel 29:3, there's this quote that they quote Pharaoh saying. It says, speak to him and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, you great monster lying among your streams. You say, the Nile belongs to me. I made it for myself. King Neb is beginning to sound like who? Pharaoh. Pharaoh, who got so delusional and prideful that he thought the Nile belongs to him and that he made this natural resource. That's like me saying, or anyone, or even, gosh, any powerful leaders in our land or in any other land saying things like, you know, that mountain full of coals, that ocean full of oil, it's mine, and I made it myself. Everybody watching that on the news will say, that guy is delusional. But this is what pride does to us. It makes us not see things clearly. And it makes us not see ourselves with a sober judgment. And what actually happens is when haughtiness and pride seeps in, aside from the fact that you get nightmares like this guy, right? And having tremendously, this guy needs therapy. This guy needs to go to therapy is what really needs to happen and really needs help. But what's really dangerous is that you, when you're proud, you start having a high view of yourself and a very low view of God. God becomes an accessory. And then you start getting a high view of yourselves and a very low view of others. People become a commodity. This is why it's so dangerous, especially for Christians, to become so content and prosperous, lacking the acknowledgement of God and being humble before God's presence. Can I get an amen? So contentment and prosperity often leads to pride, and pride often leads to something else. And I got to get this to you guys today, okay? It leads to this dangerous thing called coveting. Pride, delusion, arrogance, contentment, and prosperity, it often leads or has led to that because of a lifestyle of coveting. You see, the covetous or the proud says things like this: I desire and I deserve more space and more stuff. Oh, I hope you catch this. The reason why this is so dangerous for us Christians is because we begin to get covetous. We begin to covet. And when you begin to covet in your pride, you want to take more stuff and you want to occupy more space. And then we become the very opposite of the blessing we're supposed to be in our world. Let me say it like this. So the first thing we covet, everyone say the first thing. The first thing we covet, can you hear me? The first thing we covet is the seat of God. Daniel says, man, you are that tree. It reaches the sky. It reaches the sky. Now, if you're hearing this, what are you reminded of when Daniel says, your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and so strong that your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky and your dominion extends to the end of the earth. What are you thinking about? You're thinking about the Tower of Babel. In Genesis, it says, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Holy cow. Did you hear that? It's not just so that we can have a great tower. It's so that we can make a name for ourselves. We can get the glory. Come on, somebody. We can reach the heavens and we can be like God. The problem with pride, the problem with delusionment, the problem with a life that's delusional. Come on, somebody. Is that it gets us coveting, and the first thing we covet is the seat of God. The danger of contentment and prosperity is that often it's rooted in the desire to covet the seat of power, to take control away from God. We want to become this giant tree. We want to become this giant tower, and we want to have a say in our lives and sometimes in many other lives. But the problem is we actually admire this as Americans, guys. Because we love the idea of self-reliance. We love that at the top of this tower or at the top of this tree, we can take care of ourselves. We love the idea of self-determination. We love that I can determine and define what is good and bad. Up here, I am good enough, big enough, great enough to determine good and bad. We take the seat of power. And we admire self-navigation. Up here, I will chart the course of my life. Up here, I can determine where I should go and how far my kingdom should extend. This is why it's dangerous. You see, pride, disillusionment, covetousness, it takes us away from sitting at the feet of Jesus to have him navigate us, have him provide for us. Have him define what is good or bad in our lives. Come on, somebody. And what it does is it pushes away us away from the seat, at the seat of Jesus, and makes us sit at that seat. And we go, it's okay, excuse you, Jesus. We will rule our lives. But do you know the very definition of becoming a Christian means that your allegiance to yourself and the worldly ways is now given over to our Master and King Jesus? And so this is why contentment and prosperity, this is why us walking around in our nice palaces can sometimes be the most dangerous thing for us. Why else is it dangerous? And what is the next thing that we covet? We covet not only the seat of power, we covet the space of others. I hope you get this, guys. Because we think we're so great. We think we are so deserving. We're so entitled to satisfaction and pleasure that we not only want to call the shots, we want to take over. We want to occupy every space that will make our lives better. Daniel 4, it says, your majesty, Daniel says to him, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Now listen to this. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky. Remember? Like godlike. And then he says, your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Now tell me something. Did King Nebuchadnezzar get invited by all the parts of the world to govern it? No. When it says extend, it's a nice way of saying you have conquered it, you have destroyed it, you have taken it captive. Your pride, your selfishness, your delusional life has led you to take and occupy the space that belongs to others. that is the very opposite of what God has called Christians to do. Instead of going and taking land, taking things, occupying their space and taking over, we are called to go and bless them, share the good news, prosper them. Do you hear this? So it makes us covet space or stuff or sacred things that are not ours. Now, obviously, the first thing that we think about is the 10th commandment, what many people call the 10th prohibition. The 10th commandment, God says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is not what you're supposed to do. Can I share something with you? The reason why Jews at this time were taken captive away from Jerusalem was because one of the primary reasons, other than breaking the Sabbath, guys, you know what it is because they kept coveting. In their entitlement and pride, they kept taking and encroaching on the land of the peasants, and they started making a system of economy that was predatory, that only the rich get richer and expand. How is it that in America during COVID, the rich top, 1%, got so much more wealthier? How much of your business and your wealth needs to extend at this time? While the people of color in this nation, what, their land or their any space that's sacred, any stuff that's theirs, begins to get encroached upon more and more to the place where none of it now belongs to them. Come on now, guys. We live in this time. It is so relevant to us. So God says, don't get so arrogant. Don't get so complacent. Don't get so pride and delusional that you become someone that thinks it's okay to covet and extend your dominion. Now, I know some of you American Christians right now listening are like bothered. You're like, but I was taught to be ambitious. I was taught to franchise. I was taught to extend and become wealthy, but never at the expense of someone else. Never. Never. So basically, don't be like Pharaoh or live in Pharaoh's predatory eagerness and economy. Can I get an amen? Okay. So Walter Brueggemann, in his book, Money and Possessions, which, by the way, this is the one book I was determined to read when I was on my sabbatical a couple years ago. And it took me almost the whole sabbatical to read it because it is so great and it is so dense and it is so beautiful. So Walter Brueggemann, in his book, Money and Possessions, says about coveting. He says this about coveting. He says coveting produces an acquisitive system of money and possessions that is self-propelled until it becomes an addiction that skews viable social relationships so that no one is safe from predatory eagerness. When you live in a land of covetousness because people are proud and delusional, we are no longer safe and relationships are skewed. Come on, somebody. We no longer have human relationships. We have a predatory relationship where some are conquering and some are always getting conquered. So basically, we go from enjoying the blessings of God to then taking it and extending it ourselves and what? Making our enjoyment the primary focus. And this is what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. This is why he got that dream. This is why that angel came down and said, we're going to chop that tree down, right? I'll tell you what, it's scary. People are always like, I want to see an angel. I never want to see an angel. I just want you to know that. Every time there was a story about people meeting angels in the Bible, the word of God says, they all fell like they were dead. I don't want that. I always tell the Lord, I don't need to see you or angels until I die because I don't want to live in that fear. Okay. Anyways, what was I saying? Oh, So you're thinking, oh, but I'm a Christian, PB. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of King Jesus. This is not me. This can't be me. I'm just a victim of these things. There's no way I can ever, ever be tempted in this way. Christians can be tempted in this way. All that matters is that we're content in a palace and prosperous. That's all that matters. Those are all the only ingredients that's needed for this temptation to exist. Have you ever heard of the doctrine of discovery? Right? Have you ever heard that? Where European Christians, right, began to conquer lands in the name of Christ to extend the dominion of the church? And then in 1454, did you know that the Pope added to that the doctrine of discovery, or some would say solidified it, by putting into law the European Catholic nations can actually and legally by their standards, should expand their dominion over discovered lands. Quote unquote, discovered lands. Christians said this. Christian leaders said, listen, it is not only something we should do or we can do, we should do this. We should extend our dominion over the earth under the banner of the doctrine of discovery that we are good for everyone. We are good for everyone, and we should extend our dominion. It sounds like Babylon, guys. And I'm a pastor. I'm part of this Christendom. Come on, somebody. And I can't help but think we fell into that temptation. And they said this, whatever is discovered is fair game. Meaning, if it's a discovered land by us, but maybe, and I'm putting words into their mouth, but maybe it's by God's providence that we found it so we can bless them and save them, convert them, and also take their land. Discover land. But I love what Mark Charles, in his book, Unsettling Truth, he says this. He says, you can't discover lands already inhabited. Can you imagine if you're a native and you're like, you discovered I live here. That's like someone coming over to your house and going, God has brought me to you because I discovered you in Fullerton. Therefore, I will lead you to Christ. Just need you to know that I am now taking over your house. Nobody here would be like, I'm so glad you discovered us. You're such a blessing, Pope, or should I say King Neb? I hope no Catholics are watching this. I'm like, what's wrong with PB? So listen, my point was that Christians are not immune to this. And I'm not giving this sermon so that you guys can just feel guilty, okay? Or we can feel like, oh my gosh, I gotta be wary of the fact that I'm content and prosperous. I'm telling you this so that you can be drawn to King Jesus and sit at his feet and say, how would you like to call the shots in my life? This is what this is about. Coveting is the addictive behavior of the proud. Now, I'm almost done here, but I'd like to give some warning signs or some signs, because some of you are sitting there going like, I don't know if I'm covetous. And maybe you're not. I don't know if I'm proud or delusional or content or wanting to extend my dominion. Well, let me give you this. King Neb says, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my power and for the glory of my majesty? Now watch this, guys. Here is the problem with coveting and pride and being delusional like King Neb, especially in our culture that has really been dominated by the Babylonian culture that we see here. You know what the problem is? We often mistake covetousness as ambition. So when we look at people that say things like this, like by my great power, I've built this hospital, by my great power, I've built this company, by my great power, you know, all these, John Wayne wannabes walking around going, it's my power, I did it myself, right? Right? You know what we do here? And even churches do this. Do you know that I built this church when I was a da 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 da, and then we go, and then now we have 50,000 churches around the world? That's great, Pastor King Neb. right? And so what happens? We go, oh my gosh, they're so ambitious. So ambitiousness has become something that we admire, but often it's a cover-up for covetousness that's rooted in pride. Now, I will give a disclaimer before I go into the signs of covetousness and that's covered in ambition, okay? I will give a disclaimer. Some of you are like, man, that's right. I am so not covetous because I have not accomplished anything, right? Okay, listen, let me just say this clearly because many of you are millennials in our church and you got to hear this, okay? People should admire your discipline and you seeking to bring glory to God by how you live, okay? So there is a fine line between ambition, okay, and living with great discipline and focus, right, and purpose for God. But don't mistake what I'm about to say as an invitation for you to become lazy or to become the opposite of all this, because that too is a form of pride, okay? So here are some signs, okay? Number one, your lines of limitations are blurred. This is how you know you are ambitious in an unhealthy way, rooted in covetousness, rooted in pride, rooted in entitlement. Ready? Your lines of limitations are blurred. No boundaries. I can work a little longer. One more committee meeting. It won't hurt. But this will advance me in my organization or my career. I can just do one more thing. Another one. Sabbath is taken away. You don't have a Sabbath anymore, guys. It actually is taken away so much that you have no time to consider God or the church. I don't need the church. It's okay. As long as I have a relationship with God, it's okay. This vacation is what God would want me to have to rest like this. Worship is more than Bible and songs and service, right? So you don't have that boundary either. Another sign that you're covetous is your time and your tithe and your talents are withdrawn from God, and it's given all to advancement of your career or your wealth or your family's advancement. Oh, I hope you catch that, okay? People and time are seen as commodities for advancement of career. So they'll say things like, I don't have time for that person. Why not? That's a person, right? Because meeting that person doesn't really do anything for me. They're slowing me down. They're of no use. Or another one, we're more bothered or emotionally disturbed by what messes with our finances or our career or anything that impinges on how we look to others, okay, rather than being disturbed and bothered by real problems in our world. You cry over the promotion being passed and overlooked versus real problems in this world. Now, I know you're thinking, I feel condemned. I'm not condemning you. I'm trying to convict you. I need you to know that there's bigger issues in this world. And when you're so ambitious, when you're so covetous, when you're so prideful and so entitled and living in your palace, come on somebody, contented and prosperous, little things like that go, oh my God, I can't believe this quarterly bonus was forgotten. I can't believe it. And then the church is like, hey, we got to go over here to help out these folks. We got to go and take care of these people. And you're like, I don't have time for that. I'm not bothered by that. Finally, silence is rare for you. Stopping is rare for you. Your life is not marked by what I will call the speed of God. People always think you're in a rush. People think you're ambitious. You're conquering. You got things to do, people to see. You're always on the move. Come on, somebody. Basically, you're always important. These are some signs that you're covetous and ambitious. You're not known for the speed of God, slowing down. You're not known as someone who has just came out of the seat at the seat of Jesus, you know, at the foot of Jesus, coming out of his presence. And there's a tempo, or should I say a cadence in your life that's restful and peaceful. Instead, you're on the go, you're on the go, you're on the go, you're on the go. I got this to go to, I got that concert to go to, I got that business meeting to take care of, I got this person to have coffee with, I got that basketball game for my kid that I need to see, and I got this thing. You're just on the go. And your life is not marked by Sabbath rest. And I say this is dangerous because eventually, even if it starts off with good motives, often we're tempted to then turn those things into an extending vehicle where we start conquering and we start taking over the seat of God and the space of others. Coveting is the desire to transcend oneself by seizing what is not one's own. That is the act of coveting. Such coveting is a refusal to accept the limitations of oneself and to imagine that such limitation can be transcended. That's how you know you're like King Nebuchadnezzar. You try to be godlike. You try to do all things. You try to be all things for all people, especially if it advances you. Amen. So, as I close here, I have a word I want to give you. One word that I want you to meditate on before we come back next week. Okay? What's the one word that best describes a life that's covetous, proud, and maybe shrouded in ambition? What's that one word? If you want that word, say yeah. Yeah. You want that word? That word is busyness. Here's the problem. Prolonged busyness is a state of violence. Simon Holt says, slow time in a fast world. He says, prolonged busyness is a state of violence. Such is unchecked busyness, for it is an unwarranted, unjust state, destructive to the human soul, to the community, and even to the earth itself. King Neb, you are that great tree. You have been so busy with your ambition that now you have destroyed communities, you're destroying your own health, and you're destroying God's creation. Is this not our world right now? Our ambition and our pride, from corporations to people, we are destroying God's earth. We are messing with God's communities, and our own mental health is being destroyed. Or should I say physical health and emotional health? It's because we're simply too busy conquering, being content, and being prosperous. So the root of coveting is pride, and the way it manifests is often in busyness, for we want to be in charge and godlike, much like King Neb. Did you hear that, guys? So as we close today, I know Echo, in many ways, we can relate to King Nebuchadnezzar. We are ambitious. We may even covet. We want to build, prosper, and eventually live in contentment. We want to be in charge and have things under our control. But here's the deal. This leads to an insatiable desire for more. So I want us to unhook ourselves, okay, from this covetous spirit, from the spirit of busyness, from the desire to transcend our limitations. I want us to humble ourselves and return to the speed of God. So if you want to learn how to do that, I want you to come next week. Come next week where we will end this sermon, okay? Insane in the Membrane, part two. Part two, okay? Where we're going to learn how to effectively deal with this covetous spirit and this pride. Okay? Are you good? You guys okay? So you ready for that? Okay? But what's the word of the week that we're going to meditate on? Busyness. Because often we can't relate to being covetous, but we can relate to that word, busyness. What am I busy for? What is the thing that's always making me busy? Let's pray. Holy God, we come to you to confess that often we have been like King Nebuchadnezzar. In our pride, in our ambition, we have sought to build a very high and glorious tower. We wanted to become that great tree, admired by the nations, extending to the nations. But Lord, today we lay all such ambitions down at your feet. And we say we want to, more than being content and prosperous, we want to be people of shalom, of peace. Peace with you, peace with creation, and peace with others. And also peace in ourselves. We don't want to be tormented by these dreams, God, emerging from our covetous spirit and our anxiety. We want to be people living in the speed of God. So come, speak to us as we meditate with you on this word, busyness. Will you talk to us? Will you guide us? Will you help us? Thank you for this word. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for joining you and our church around these cities and you around the world. We love having you. We love going into the Word of God with you. Love you guys and see you next week. See you later.